Welcome to the Holy Spirit's Curriculum of Joy podcast. My name is Wanneke Oberhuber, and my guest is Laura Patrias. Hi.
Hello, Wanneke. Hello. Can you hear me well?
So it's wonderful to have you here, and we're going to talk about, as far as I can tell, a lot about A Course in Miracles, and in particular, I'm going to ask you this question that I like to ask at the beginning when I have someone on for the first time, so that you can give us a broad view of how you came to see the world the way you do today.
Thank you for having me on this great little group. So that's quite a big question, and I think generally I like to describe myself as a connoisseur of life within the world of form. So I also think I'm a bit of a jack of all trades. So I really love to explore and expand and really throw myself in at the deepest end that I can. And that's really so far served me well, because I've explored multiple avenues, multiple schools of thinking, and it's kind of landed me in a really gracious place where I'm working with the Holy Spirit a lot of the time, and yeah, quite a lot of peace and a lot of love. So how did this story begin for me? I was born in Poland, and Poland at the time was quite a tricky time. And so as a young child growing up in Poland, things were a little bit sticky and a little bit uncertain. And when I was 3, my father died. And that was, I like to look back at it now as a bit of a portal, as a bit of an opening into curiosity of mind. And an opening into being a troubadour and an explorer of actually concepts about death, about birth, about life. And I became very interested in death. And I think my father dying, it was a crack. It was a real crack. It really opened something within me. And as Leonard Cohen echoes Rumi's words, there is a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in. So it really opened me up to looking underneath the blanket, lifting that veil and seeing what else. And actually, initially, the looking was very much driven by a young part of me that desperately wanted her father back. And this young part of me really believed that so long as I figure out how this game of life and death works, so long as I understand everything there is to understand intellectually about death, then perhaps that will resurrect him. And that was such a sweet young innocence about that in a young child's mind. So that was a sort of a bit of a way into navigating my life as a bit of an oddity. I was quite an unusual child. I was also brought up Catholic. Which of course really opened me up to the realm of spirituality and certainly helped me to be closer to Jesus. However, as you might know yourself, and as the listeners might know, there was also a heavy amount of guilt with that. Of course, the whole notion of, in Polish, we would say, moja wina, moja wina, moja wina, of course, is mea culpa. So everything in my early childhood was tinged by this sort of fascination with death, fascination with resurrection, and also heavy amount of guilt. And not only heavy amount of guilt, but also a lot of fear. So I remember having a lot of fear around my heart area, worrying that maybe if my dad died young, maybe I will die young too. So there was a lot of fear around me dying young, and generally fear around being seen and being witnessed. And yeah, makes me think of one of the Georgia O'Keeffe quotes where she says, I've been frightened every single moment of my life, and yet I've never let that stop me from doing anything that I wanted to. And for me, that's almost how it felt, that the way the ego manifested in this avatar, in this tool of a body, is there was a lot of fear, a lot of fear, and a lot of guilt. And the just to talk about some of the unusual aspects of my childhood growing up, this fascination with death that I had and the other world. When I was quite young, I had a group of friends, and we'd often do a seance. We'd have a meeting, and we would, you know, we were barely 10, but in a quite a serious way, we really truly believed that we could speak to the unseen. And I remember having some kind of mystical experiences from a young age where I would be transported. I'd simply close my eyes and I'd teleport to a different realm. And so that's sort of been, that's always been a part and parcel of my upbringing. And just a couple of other aspects of my childhood that really surfaced for me. I remember always having this sense of never really feeling settled and present in the space that I was in, both emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. There was always an aspect of traveling to some other place, finding an alternative way, a better way of being, a better way of viewing the world, viewing myself, and viewing the apparent others. It's just, I was always quite sure that what I was seeking was out there, and that it was probably much closer than what it appeared. And I have quite vivid memories of again closing my eyes and sort of transporting to completely different realities. And actually, when I think about it, as I'm talking to you now, they were those shifts in perception, actually, those little tiny miracles, ways of looking at the situation I was in, maybe from a different perspective. It wasn't, you know, traveling to different planets or different realms as such. It was more an ability to tune into a sort of another aspect of what was going on for me, in a sort of like a bit of a fractal way. And then when I was 13, I moved to England, and the whole Catholic upbringing kind of dissolved. I really let go of the whole guilt, largely let go of a lot of fear as I moved. And started to get into a more holistic, embodied practices when I moved to England. So I really fell in love with yoga. I'd never come across yoga previously in Poland. So in my new country, everything felt actually quite exotic. And in a way, that was an aspect or a perception shift that in some way I'd always been aware of as a child. I'd always been aware that somewhere out there, there's a version of me living in a different country, in a different reality. And so, yeah, I got into yoga, yogic cleansing, breathing. And I had a couple of other mystical experiences where one of the times when I lie down to meditate, I'd felt this shudder. I felt this a loosening of the body, of the physical body, as though the physical body had dropped a meter below me. And all of a sudden, I'd noticed that actually I was hovering above myself, looking down at the physical body. And that was pretty cool at the time. I looked it up in a textbook and thought it was probably something like an astral body projection. And all these experiences that started with this original wound, at least in this avatar, with my father dying, they were sort of beginning to form a bit of a puzzle, sort of a bit of a picture for me. All the pieces of the puzzle were starting to form, and there began to form a really interesting picture for me. And certainly not enough for me to see what was going on, but enough for me to want more, desire more, to continue seeking, to continue exploring. And then round about the age of 24, this was when I'd just finished university, I sort of figured out there was a divine intervention, I guess. Someone landed into my life and they kind of pointed out that some of the unhealthy coping mechanisms that I had picked up from my childhood that were trying to actually keep me safe were now hindering and sabotaging me. So I found myself, although there was this aspect of me that had always been aware of, the fact that all is one and all there is love, there was another aspect of me that was very much burdened by still fear, still guilt, still living in lack, scarcity, poverty mindset that was quite a lot of the time in victim mode. And so I found myself, I was vacillating in between this reality that I had always somehow known that was one of love and oneness and unconditional love, and then this other one that felt sort of sticky and contracted, contorted, distorted. And so I thought, well, okay, I'm going to try some psychotherapy. And of course, this is an unusual route. I'm sure quite a lot of the listeners here will identify with this journey that I've been on. And so I started attending counseling sessions, and of course, Pandora's box opened. And suddenly I was faced with aspects of what Carl Jung might call the shadow or the unconscious self that were previously locked away or somehow hidden from my consciousness. And so I did a lot of work in my early 20s on sort of unpacking all of that, and of course revisiting my father's death and getting to know this young wounded part of myself. And came across something called internal family systems and started to dialogue with these parts of myself as a way of trying to integrate, make sense, make meaning of what was happening to me. And of course, it's a bottomless pit. The ego's story making, the ego's morbid fascination with poverty, scarcity, fear, guilt, it's bottomless. The more you scratch, you think you've got to the bottom of the barrel, and the ego just keeps on giving you more. And so it felt as though no amount of psychotherapy I could do, it would just keep on coming. And so pretty early on, I figured out that I was trying to integrate something that actually didn't want to be integrated, something that didn't really know love, true love, unconditional love, something that had no end to it. And shortly after that, I then attempted to integrate through the body. So I fell into polyvagal theory, I fell into somatic work and movement medicine. I attended multiple Five Rhythms classes, and I attended multiple ecstatic dances, and goodness, that I looked at the ego's bottomless pit of woe and sorrow from every angle. And to be fair, there was a little bit of relief in each of these modalities. To be fair, it momentarily for a few months, a few years worked. And yet I always kept looping back to the same place. And I just want to talk about one of the one of the times that really stood out for me, and I hadn't experienced anything like that previously, one of the dance classes that I went to, I was coming to a point in my life where I've sort of, I was ready to just throw the towel in. It was just an impossible rat's wheel, hamster's wheel that I was on. And I turned up to this dance class and I sat actually not expecting anything. It's quite interesting as I'm telling you this now. What comes to me is that when I don't expect anything to happen, that's when miracles do happen. And I sat in front of this mirror looking at the image of myself, I should say of the body that the self appears to be in. And there was this glorious light emanating from the center of my chest. Beautiful, pristine light, unmistakable. And it's just gorgeous because as I reminisce about that in this moment, there's this real openness. And I looked at this light and I thought, goodness gracious, this is all there is, Laura. That's all there is. This seeking, this wild goose chase that you've taken yourself on. All there is this glorious light and just this beautiful, unconditional love. So that was a really beautiful moment for me. And yet still, even though all these mystical experiences and all this
So it looks like we're not hearing you, Laura. I don't know if the others are hearing you. Go ahead, Henry. Henry, you wanted to say something? Go ahead. So Laura will be right back, I'm sure. We have to just give her a moment. So okay, Laura, you should be able to rejoin us. Just have to unmute and put your camera back on.
Oh, I hadn't noticed that I was that I wasn't on. Okay, so yeah, I'm not quite sure where it got left. So there was did you hear me talk about the light coming from the center of the chest?
Yes, I heard.
Beautiful,
that.
Beautiful, perfect, gorgeous.
Could you please put your video back on and then continue with that?
Okay, interesting. Let's have a look.
Yes, you spoke of that beautiful, perfect light that changed everything for you.
Right.
There we
so
go.
I currently have a cat on my lap, and she's
yes, I noticed. I've seen the cat.
Her head sort of nudged the wire. So yeah, so even though there were all these mystical experiences, I still found myself vacillating in between the truth and the ego. And it wasn't until someone had introduced me to A Course in Miracles that something started to really land for me. And of course, prior to A Course in Miracles, I had visited non-dual teachings from the East. I've delved into Buddhism and Tantra, and it still felt as though all of that was coming from the seeker part of the ego. It was still coming as an attempt to heal or fix. And it was valuable, and yet it wasn't still quite hitting the spot for me. And then by the time I came to A Course in Miracles, I was of course so softened and so opened and so ready. So ready to absorb, to listen, and actually to do nothing, to really fully fully be present with what is, and listen and follow. And I had a few moments leading up to that. I'd restarted going to church. And I have no idea why I went to church, actually. It sort of happened, it felt as a bit of a calling, but there wasn't any reason why. But, and this is really beautiful, and it's very powerful and very potent for me talking about this. But every time I saw the image of Jesus in the church, or I heard the word Jesus, or any stories about his teachings and the miracles, I would just go into spontaneous, deep crying. And it felt really, really healing. It felt healing for that part of me that hadn't quite had an opportunity to grieve the death of my father. And there was something in there for me about the dying and then the resurrection. But just I was just very much when the crying happened, and it happened every time I walked into a church and I saw an image of Jesus, or I mean it happens now if I listen to gospel music or any Christian music. I'm not Christian. The lines catch me, and when the crying comes, it's like a washing over, like a cleansing. There's a quality of stillness and calm and total peace, total acceptance, total love. And it's a little bit paradoxical, because on the outside, in the world of form, it would appear that the body is in pain, that there's sorrow, that I'm crying. And yet, within, there's just total peace. So yeah, so when I met Jesus through A Course in Miracles, I still found myself approaching it with the seeker, still found myself approaching it in a way that was attempting to navigate away from pain, to navigate away from suffering, from grief, and the cat's having a bite on the wire, and so when I first attempted the lessons, it was very mechanical for me, very robotic. It was a sort of a doer aspect. I was doing the lessons, which of course was fine. It served its purpose. And then I had this idea, once I finished my first year of A Course in Miracles, I had an idea that perhaps I ought to do A Course in Miracles in Polish, because the original wound, the sort of the young inner child part, as I thought of it then, spoke Polish. So perhaps the lessons would be received in a deeper way in my mother tongue. So I then attempted to do a course. I'm just laughing because all of this is inconsequential now and a little bit nonsensical, but at the time it made a lot of sense from a psychotherapy point of view. And so I did A Course in Miracles in Polish. And that lasted another year, and I had a little break, and then only recently, within the past sort of 5 months, have I returned to A Course in Miracles not in a seeking way, but I actually cannot explain why I am revisiting. I don't remember which lesson it was, I don't know, 186 or 189, where it says you don't even need this course. And it's beautiful, because coming back to it now, it feels as though it feels holographic, it feels fractal. Every line contains the same message. Every line is a repetition of the one and only truth. And I just love how humble and patient Jesus is when he says, you know, he's just like, okay, doesn't matter if it's lesson one or 156 or 320. It's all the same message. At which point are you going to wake up? And of course, our awakening has already happened, which is simply watching this unfold. It's almost playful. It's almost innocent and playful with the way that Jesus is using time within the world of form as a tool, but actually it's all the same message. For me, as I have come to understand it now, it doesn't matter if you do lesson one or lesson 20, it really doesn't matter. It's and in a way all of this has happened, the message is the same because the Course is holographic and it sort of mirrors and it spirals and it reinstates the same truth over and over and over again until the penny drops. And so whenever I have Course students asking me, I've been busy for a couple of days and I've missed 2 days worth of lessons, should I quickly catch up on those? And my answer every time is absolutely no need. Because first of all, you can't miss anything. And second of all, because of the holographic nature of the Course, the essence of the truth that Jesus is trying to convey to us is specifically, precisely, perfectly within every word of the Course. So as I've come to understand it, it doesn't matter which line you read, doesn't matter which lesson you read or don't read. The only thing to notice would be to simply notice the resistance that prevented you from joining, that prevented you from doing the lesson for that day. That's actually what I often say, is that that's actually more poignant to look at what stopped you from doing the lesson than trying to frantically catch up with the lessons. So that's kind of where I'm at currently. And just to kind of summarize everything that's I appear to have said, it's just to use that analogy of the puzzle, the picture is appearing to be a little clearer at present. There seems to be something that wants to be witnessed, something that wants to speak, something that is calling. And there's that beautiful chapter, chapter 22, I think, where it talks about the forgotten song. And I, what I love about this, the sort of place that I'm at, is that I simply cannot place my finger on what that is, what wants to come through. And it humbles me. It humbles me into total letting go and total surrendering and trust into that unconditional love. And it's, I find it curious, as I've never really been a great planner. I've always quite liked the spontaneity aspect of life, in this avatar at least. And I relished coming to one of the lessons where it says, a healed mind doesn't plan. And I sort of understood why for the past year or so, there's just been a total relinquishing of any desire to plan anything. And sometimes work colleagues and friends and people who I run workshops with or I facilitate, that can be frustrating for them. If someone attempts to plan something with me, I think most people have now figured out that there's nothing here. There's not one here that's interested in any form of planning. And it's wonderfully freeing. It's wonderfully freeing to be in this space of the unknowing and the unknown, and yet total trust in the unconditional love. So I guess one of the things, I'll just back up a little bit. One of the other entry routes into this expansion and expanding the consciousness and really looking at underneath that blanket and seeing through the veil was when I studied for a PhD in psychophysics. That was another way of really being curious about what the world of form actually is. So psychophysics is an area of psychology that looks at how perception works. How do the body's eyes see? So this is still in the world of form. And what the research I did very clearly showed me was that we do not see the world as it is, we see the world as we are. There's so much filtering going on. And of course, at the time of me doing my PhD, I wasn't so far advanced in the non-dual teachings. And so whilst I was aware that there's a lot of layering and filtering bottom up and top down that happens within the psyche, within the visual cortex, I hadn't quite pieced it together that what we're really talking about is something along the lines of the matrix. Is that what the ego quite clearly sees, and this is when I did the science, when I did the research on this, is simply a whole bunch of horizontal and vertical lines, and we call these gratings. And then the ego layers over the top of that its own meaning. It adds color, it adds context, emotions, sensations. And that was another layer of really expanding my, I guess, intellectual knowledge about what actually is going on when we perceive through the body's eyes. And of course, what really tickles me right now in this moment is that in this moment, none of it matters. You know, I'd spent 3 years doing clinical research into visual perception, and it turns out that whilst I enjoyed it at the time, I have a lot of love for those days. So that's kind of, that really brings me back to the moment we are in now. And I just, there's just so much gratitude actually for the tool of the body, so much gratitude for the tool of the intellect. And none of that compares to the immense beauty and power and love of God. So that's currently where I'm at with this.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing all these details of how you got to see the world the way you do today. It's marvelous, and it's very insightful. And I think it's important to, let's look at the aspect of speaking about Yeshua, about Jesus, because that's something that has been very dominated by a Christian way of speaking about Jesus. And when you study A Course in Miracles or have these experiences, you get to have this, you get an idea of what Jesus is like or Yeshua is like within you, right? This experience, of course, Christians speak about this personal relationship and so on. But I have the impression that there is another way of seeing it that goes in which we are going very deep into with A Course in Miracles. Not that it's better or worse or whatever. I'm just saying this way of seeing it is also a way that I would like the people to know about and to share about. And maybe you would like to share about your experiences with that, because you've been showing how loved you feel and so on. And this idea that Yeshua would be showing us how to let go of all this attraction to guilt and to feeling bad about oneself and so on, and not wanting to look at blind spots or things that you don't like. But when you look at it, looking at it differently, without this attachment to it having to be a bottomless pit, as you spoke of, because it, even if the ego would make has a bottomless pit, it makes up, right? Doesn't mean that it actually is there. And I think one of the passages in A Course in Miracles about that was, that one was about the cornerstones under which there's love, but there's also ones where, it shows that no matter if you go deep and look at all this darkness with Yeshua, with the Holy Spirit, you will not find this bottomless pit there that you were speaking of. It won't be there in truth. You will notice that that's not true. But you are told all the time that there is this bottomless pit, and so you don't want to look at it because you're afraid it really is there. So A Course in Miracles has a lot of passages saying, no, that's not there. So you're welcome to look and you'll find out it's not there. Would you like to share a little about these topics that I just spoke of?
Yeah, thank you. And of course, Jesus himself wasn't Christian, right? And as I've come to understand, Jesus now is, he's simply a symbol of unconditional love, and a sort of a brother who is all along pointing that the kingdom of heaven is within. It's not out there. You are the kingdom of heaven. And the illusion of separation, and as we said, this bottomless pit, from a self-inquiry and real direct experience of looking for this bottomless pit, we find that indeed it does not exist. And of course, when we start to question who is the one that is feeling this, or that is seeing this, or that is responding, we find that it's not there when we're looking at it with Jesus. It's we can look at it with real, we simply see love, something that has no real value, no real meaning. And I think quite a lot of Christians can have a very difficult time with this notion of Jesus as simply a symbol. The body's eyes and the body's mind is very attached to externalizing a figure out there in the world. And of course, every time we invite, we join minds, we are shown over and over again that there's nothing there, there's nothing there. And sometimes there can be an aspect of sort of a resignation. I've seen people go into this space of, well, if there's nothing there, if nothing's real, what's the point? And of course, that's the ego's trick. That's another little trick that the ego plays on us. And yeah, it's the ego has nothing that it can give us. It's simply what I found a lot of people can get stuck and go round and round in circles is where they attempt to solve the ego's problems through the ego. And of course, that will never work. That will never work. As we said, when we look at the ego's problems through the ego, there appears to be this bottomless pit of scarcity, poverty, lack, fear, guilt. And yet when we rise above the battleground, rise above this carnage that appears to unfold in front of our eyes, and we look at it lovingly with Jesus, we see it for what it is. We see it for the nothingness, meaningless, non-existent. And it's beautiful because I've had a personal experience of what at the time I thought was an NDE, a near-death experience. And actually, when I came out of the trance and started deeply delving into A Course in Miracles without without the seeker part, without the need to fix anything. What I realized was that there was an ego death, and there was a total joining, total oneness and bliss and peace. And that's our truth, that's who we are, that's the reality of our beingness. And to have that experience firsthand, it's actually happened twice. I guess it's a bit of a fast track. So I guess I want to speak a little bit to how the ego is very good at sending us on that wild goose chase, how the ego is very good at making us chase our own tail, endless. And then when you have experiences like those where you're totally untethered, it is a bit of a fast track. And it can be, I guess, if I spoke to myself 15, 20 years ago, and if I said to myself half of the things that I've experienced, have come to see now, and that I've read in A Course in Miracles, I probably would have absolutely laughed at myself. So there's a gentleness, there's a humbleness. It makes me think of when children grow up, how keen the parents, the teachers, the society are for the children to start to walk and talk and read and write. And of course, in the end, everybody does. It's not a race. And it's a bit similar. I find that awakening has that similar quality. If we attempt to awaken through the ego hijacks our journey and attempts to manufacture something for us, never quite satisfied. But if we accept that we never really left God, that it was a tiny mad idea that we forgot to laugh at, when we really accept that, that's when the shift happens, when the miracles happen. And of course, that's already happened. We're simply watching it unfold. And yet there appears to be some kind of a hierarchical race, which of course is meaningless when I look at it now, but it's, and of course that's not to say that I don't have compassion for it, that there isn't a softening and an opening and a humility. So it's, you know, I often say, I've just spoken to you for an hour about this apparent journey that I've taken, and yet all of that happened within a nanosecond. And of course, it never happened at all. And so when we start to talk about these journeys and these pathless paths, it's in fact, the point I've come to is, even using words is just another tool. It's just another way of pointing at that which simply is, and in a way cannot be pointed at through the ego, through the limited tools that the ego has. Yeah. When I start to open up about this to friends, to fellow course students, it's very quickly I find that words are actually not needed. And so we end up in this curious situation where nothing needs to be said and yet everything is accomplished. And it makes me think of that quote where nature doesn't hurry and yet everything is accomplished. And that's how, I think that's how A Course in Miracles is. It's you need do nothing. And the moment we find ourselves doing, striving and achieving, we immediately join minds with Holy Spirit and we ask to be shown, let me see this in a different way. What's actually happening here? Show me the truth of who I am. And that's the simplest. That for me is the go-to every time. If I find myself seeking, striving or planning, I simply join mind and just ask to be shown what's actually happening here. And we rise above the battleground of the ego and we just lovingly watch, all the while knowing that we never left, that I never left, that I'm safe and that I'm one with God.
Yeah, this personal relationship with Yeshua, I think that's an important thing. I loved, you know, it's beautiful to hear people say they have a personal relationship with Yeshua. What is so astounding is that so many different things are meant by that. I didn't ask enough. I didn't ask the people who were saying, I have a personal relationship Yeshua, and it's so wonderful what that meant, right? Because sometimes you'd hear, you know, okay, when I'm reading the Bible, I'll find a quote and that will inspire me, and that was the Holy Spirit or Yeshua showing me something, right? Or whatever the descriptions were, and or just the knowledge, oh yes, he died for my sins, and that's so beautiful, and he's God, right? And all this. And, you know, I never fathomed what it really meant to these people, because I had described some experiences I had and they were like, that isn't it, or I don't know what, right? And because I heard a voice speak in me, right? And I was like, thank and wonderful, that must be it, right? You know, but it's like, no, it's only true if you think Yeshua is God, right? Or this or that, or he's died for your sins, or whatever the ideas were. And I've realized A Course in Miracles opens up a whole nother dimension of how you can speak about Yeshua, because in A Course in Miracles, he's saying other things. He's not saying he died for our sins. No, not at all. Right? In the contrary, we never were sinners in the first place. So nobody needed to sacrifice or die in order to save us, because we already were saved even before he appeared in this story that we think is real most of the time, right? And we are acting upon, which is totally fine. As you said, there's nothing that needs to be changed. I think that's another one that's very interesting, you know. Nothing needs to be corrected or changed or anything. And that's something that is hard to, something to fathom, that in A Course in Miracles. And basically, I mean, if you think of the Christian way of seeing it, you can't change anything except for believing, right? Faith, having faith, and then trusting that that faith will change everything, right? It's not you. And A Course in Miracles is saying similar things, right? If you allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, right, everything is taken care of. If you allow Yeshua to help you, it's taken care of. So it's the same message, but there's this, a lot to go deeper about, I think.
Yeah. I recently found myself responding. I provide psycho-spiritual counseling at the local monastery. And recently there was a comment on social media in response to the image of Jesus on the cross. And the comment that was made was, why do we portray Jesus in such a barbaric way? How come we take this to mean love? How can this be love? And one response to that would be to just for a moment allow ourselves to not to view Jesus as an actual historical figure within space and time, within the world of form, but simply allow him to be seen as a symbol. And when we view Jesus symbolically, what we find is that the notion of sin and the notion of crucifixion is actually what the ego attempts to do to us over and over again. So we actually self-crucify, we crucify ourselves, the ego does. We perpetually somehow repeat this stuck loop of self-crucifixion. And we do this by projecting. We do this by projecting whatever inner turmoil is happening within us onto the apparent external world. And then we reverse cause and effect. We don't see the ego as the cause. We see something that's going on in the world. We go into instant blame. So we enter the drama triangle. And from that moment on, we're sort of going down the rabbit's hole. We cannot see. We simply are blinded to the reality of what's going on. And the resurrection can be seen as the awakening from that dream, the awakening from the illusion of separation. And so when we look at it, when we really allow ourselves, and this is very difficult for Christians, this is very difficult for Catholics, this is very difficult for the parts of the ego that's very entrenched in religious ideas and beliefs. But when we allow ourselves to see Jesus as a symbol, it's perfectly clear what's happening. We need not get attached to the sticky black tar of the egoic attachments to pain, to suffering, and to death. And we simply rise above that. And so it's a curious thing that when we I tend to think of this personal relationship with Jesus as a bit of a drop in the ocean. There are as many ways to have a personal relationship with Jesus as there are drops in the ocean, and it expresses it, it appears to manifest in each avatar in different ways. And for me, what I'm looking for when I go into either a teacher role or into a psychotherapeutic role, what I'm looking for is there an agenda here, and is the heart open? Are you attached to anything? And that is always a great indicator of how right-minded or how close to God, to Jesus, how Holy Spirit-led one is. It's very, and you can really discern that within a very short amount of time just by asking a couple of questions and really listening and noticing what the feedback is. Is the heart open? Is there an agenda? Is there an attachment to an outcome? And of course, what we find is that ego's attachment to the future are entirely based on the past. And so through the ego, we're never truly in the present moment. We're entirely jumping back and forth in the past or the future past. And so one indicator for me, and this is coming at it from that psycho-spiritual work that I engage in, is how open is the heart? What's here in the present moment to be noticed? And who is asking this question? To whom does this question occur? And really allowing the mind to be empty, to really settle, to drop deep, deep down. And if there's any hint of lack, scarcity, poverty, fear, planning, then we can be certain that the ego is operating. And so that's for me a question that I might pose when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus isn't so much it feels like when I intuit about what that question's asking, for me there would be an agenda behind that. And I, time and time again, I find myself that attempting to speak about this, that which is, and from A Course in Miracles, we might call that right-mindedness, and in some other disciplines, we might call that Christ consciousness or Buddha nature. It has no words. The relationship has no words. We might point to it by saying something like open-hearted, infinitely loving, unconditionally loving, not attached, not separate. And yet every time it misses it for me. And I think that what I really have come to value about A Course in Miracles is Jesus's humility and total unattached openness about the roads, paths someone might take to arrive at that which is. And the way we know that is that Jesus humbly calls this A Course in Miracles. It's not The Course in Miracles, it's A Course in Miracles. And Jesus is quite clear about that the prescribed course is the one which leads to awakening. And as far as I can tell, Jesus is absolutely not attached to which course that is. And I believe that really, when we start to look at non-duality in its true form, I cannot discern in between A Course in Miracles or any other non-dual teachings. It all just blends into one truth. So I guess it's that humility, expansive openness, and there's a sense of playfulness there. You know, Jesus doesn't have to toil with 365 days. You know, it's just absolute playfulness. What for me, what's coming across from the course, it's, as I see it, and this is what I spoke about earlier, it doesn't matter which word, which lesson we read, it's all the same. It's all singing from the same hymn sheet. Yeah, I hope that gives you something.
Yeah, well, I think those are very wise points, that everyone has their own personal way of relating to the divine or to Yeshua or to whatever you want to call it, right? The Holy Spirit. And that all these ways of making separate views out of them, right? Because of different words or different ways of saying it, that's not a message that you can find in A Course in Miracles. It's not about the way we say it. And it says it, it even has the teaching about that, where it says, you know, it's not about the form, it's about the message, right? And so the form could be manyfold. There's many ways. That's the beauty of it. Yeah. So, yeah, I've been speaking about open-mindedness a lot as one of the qualities of a teacher of God and how important that is. That's one of the reasons I have guests from all walks of life, and all anyone who wants to share a message of love is welcome here, you know, and as long as it's open-minded, right? Because otherwise we get into the discussion what is right and what is wrong, and we don't need that, right? We're not about hierarchy of what is right and what is wrong, because it even says, you know, you either want to be right or happy. I have to choose. If you want to be happy, you can't be right. And that is quite a challenge, right? When you think of all the times you think you are right because you said something in a certain way, or you used a certain imagery, or like if you say, you know, Yeshua is a symbol, and the next person says Yeshua was an actual person. I personally adhere more to the him as a historical figure who actually lived in what A Course in Miracles calls a dream. But yes, there's both camps. Even within A Course in Miracles, there's people who see it this way and others who see it that way. And even in the Course, it says, you know, about past lives, it doesn't matter as long as it's helpful to you to awakening, whether you see past lives as irrelevant or not, or whether you have a different view that you're using in order to awaken and to remember who you are. That you all already are whole and innocent. So it's coming to a time where we can wrap up things. So I don't know, your image has frozen, so I don't know if you're still able to hear what I'm saying or not. So I would like to thank everyone for joining us here and supporting this podcast by listening and engaging in the discussion and even being a guest, or perhaps you'll be a guest in the future if you contact me. Thank you, all of you, for this. And please review the podcast, share about it, and let people know about it, because this is a journey we're walking together. We're walking each other home, and I really want us to support each other in that. And that's what this whole podcast is about. So thank you so much, and till next time, blessings.